Okay, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. As Brother Mark mentioned, I've been the last few messages preaching on this subject, who is every man? And that comes from verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2, where it's speaking of believers here. We see Jesus. Now that sight of Christ there refers to the sight of God-given faith. Give you an example of that. You know, think about the thief on the cross we sung about in the hymn. He saw Jesus, didn't he? And then something happened to him on the cross, and he saw Jesus again in another way. Isn't that right? What was the difference? There were many people who saw Jesus in his earthly walk and rejected him and accused him. The Pharisees, for example, the Sadducees, the religious elite, looked upon him and said, he's a blasphemer, he's an imposter, he's a winebibber, all kinds of things. But then there were others who saw him in a different way. You remember when the Lord asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah. But who do you say that I am? Who do you see me as? And Peter spoke up, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Redeemer. You're the one who was prophesied from the very beginning of the Old Testament. The Son of the living God. You're my Savior. That's what he said. And remember he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. He said, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. I'm going to deal, Lord willing, next week I'll deal with that a little bit concerning the house that Christ built. He's talking about his church. He told his disciples, he said, blessed are your eyes for they see. Blessed are your ears for they hear. Now, there are people who saw the same thing that they saw, but they didn't see it the way they saw it. You understand what I'm saying? They heard the same message. They heard it in a different way. I can remember my own situation. When I first heard the gospel, I did not like it. In fact, I despised it. I hated it. I went against it. I made it my goal in life to prove it wrong. And then all of a sudden, the Lord, by His grace, gave me eyes to see and ears to hear. So when he says, but we see Jesus, he's talking about God's chosen, redeemed, regenerate, born-again people. You must be born again or you cannot what? See the kingdom of God. You can't see it. You can hear about it. You can see things that are related to it, but you can't see it like we see it. And that's a special thing, isn't it? That's the grace of God. That's not the inherent goodness of man. Is it? No. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. He's spiritually dead. You see. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. And so we have to be born again. So he says, we see Jesus, verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's his humanity without sin. Talking about the humanity of Christ. He's God in human flesh. God manifest with us. And why did he do it? For the suffering of death. He had to die. That's the penalty. That's the price of redemption. See, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from whose veins? Emmanuel. God with us. His veins and sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stain. That means the blood means his death, his cross. It's the satisfaction of the justice of God for the sins of all for whom he died. And it says he's crowned with glory and honor. What's that mean? That means he was successful. Means he didn't fail. Some of these preachers who talk about if you don't accept him, he failed to save you. No, sir, he didn't fail to save anyone for whom he died. Now, that's so. And he says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, the word man there is not in the original. It should be everyone or every son, but that's immaterial. Who is the every man? Now, he identifies the every man here. He identifies them as the many sons who will be brought unto glory. Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose what? Nothing, bring it up again to the last day. Raise it up again to the last day. That's the word of God. They're the many sons brought unto glory. They're those whom he sanctified. That means he set them apart. Now, people don't like that. Why would he set these people apart? That's his business. That's his sovereign will and good pleasure. And most people don't like to talk about the sovereign will and good pleasure of God today. They'd rather talk about their wills and their pleasure. But I'm sorry. Well, I'm not sorry. Why should I be sorry? This is the word of God. And if it steps on my toes or your toes, then so be it. That's the way it is, isn't it? Man has no inherent goodness when it comes to God's standard of goodness. Now, you may be good when you compare yourself to other people, and that's okay. But that's not salvation, is it? That's not righteousness in God's sight. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous in, no, not one. So where are we going to find and say, well, that's unreasonable? Oh, no. God has provided a perfect righteousness. It's in his Son. We see Jesus, you see. So he set them apart. They're called his brethren here. They're called his church. The word church means called out ones. He called them out by the preaching of the gospel. And then he calls them his children. And then in verse 16, he says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now, that's what I want to talk about this morning. I'm going to finish this up. He says in verse 17, wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Now, all these titles, all these descriptions of the every man, they're the children of God. And how do we know the children of God? They're his brethren. They do the will of the Father. By his grace, they come, they are brought by God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about here. He's not issuing some blanket pardon over anybody. He's specifically identifying his brethren, his people, and this seed of Abraham. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Look at it. He says his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation. Now, that's a key. Sometimes you see that word translated as propitiation in the Bible. Four times, I think, in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was mercy seat, something like that. And he says, propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, what is a propitiation? It is a justice-satisfying sacrifice that brings peace between God and his people. That's what it is. It's the turning away of the wrath of God. So whoever he's talking about here, they've been reconciled to God. They are his brethren. He is their merciful and faithful high priest. And they're also the seed of Abraham. And he says in verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted or tested, he is able to succor. That means to comfort them that are tempted, them that are tested. Now, the seed of Abraham. It's clear that in these verses that whoever the seed of Abraham is, they're the same as the many sons brought unto glory. They're the same as the sanctified. They're the same as his brethren. They're the same as his church. They're the same as his children. That's who they are. They are the every man for whom Christ died, the seed of Abraham. But now, when you talk about the seed of Abraham, the first thing you have to understand about that, if you're going to understand the Bible any at all, you have to understand first that Abraham has a physical seed and Abraham has a spiritual seed. So we need to know which one is he talking about. And the context will determine that of the scripture. In fact, really, if you get into it, you know, when you talk about the seed of Abraham, it can get kind of complicated. His physical seed. Who are the physical seed of Abraham? Do you know that the physical seed of Abraham is both Jews and Arabs? That's right. both of them were physically brought from Abraham. You can go back to Isaac and Ishmael. You remember what the Bible says about that? You know, Isaac was the son of promise. Now, whenever it talks about Isaac being the son of promise, it's more than just that God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son. That is included. But Isaac being the son of promise means that the promise of God for the salvation of his people was going to come through that line. And so it's referring to Christ. And of course, what you read, Mark, in Galatians 3 proves that, if you followed along here. So Abraham has both Jews and Arabs. But in the Bible, sometimes it refers to the seed of Abraham as being his special physical seed, as one preacher called it, the Jews, the circumcised. Abraham was given by God the covenant of circumcision. And so the Jewish people became known as the circumcised. The Gentiles were the uncircumcised. Now that was speaking of physical circumcision, which was a token of their lineage, their connection, their physical connection with Abraham. And any Gentile who bought into that nation and wanted to be part of that nation had to be circumcised physically. But now, physical circumcision did not mean eternal salvation. You understand that? Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creation. What's the new creation? Well, that's the new birth. Physical circumcision was a type, a picture of what the Bible calls spiritual circumcision. And what is spiritual circumcision? It's the new birth. It's the cutting away of the filth of the flesh by giving us a new heart, a new mind, new affections, new will, being born again by the Holy Spirit. That's spiritual circumcision. So Abraham had a physical seed. He had the Arabs and the Jews. He had the Jews alone. But Abraham also had a spiritual seed. And who are they? That's who the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. The seed of Abraham. The every man. The brethren. They are those who have been delivered. I preached on this last week. They've been delivered from the bondage of sin and Satan. They are those who have been reconciled to God. That's what verse 17 tells us. Now, if you look with it, turn to Romans chapter 9. Let me show you where this is made very clear. The issue of Romans 9 is this. And I can take you to scriptures. I recorded this for TV. It's coming up probably in May concerning the children of God, the children of Israel, and all of that, and who they really are, the spiritual seed. You can go back to passages in the Old Testament where it says that Israel shall be saved. And over in Romans chapter 11, Paul writes this. He said, all Israel shall be saved. Who is the Israel that he's talking about there? He's not talking about the physical nation there. Now, there were some temporal ceremonial applications to the physical nation. For example, Isaiah, when he prophesied of it, he prophesied of their future captivity, and they would be delivered out of that captivity, but it wouldn't last long. And have you ever noticed this? You can go back and read your Bibles. Now, every prophecy of the future gathering together of Israel in what we call the millennial age is a gathering of Israel, listen to me, under the headship of Christ. Look at it. It's not a regathering of people in a geographical location who are still unbelievers. It's not. Now somebody says, well, what about Israel over there today? Should we support them? Economically, yes. Politically, yes. Religiously, no. Does that shock you? What concord do believers have with unbelievers religiously? None. Our head is Christ. You say, well, don't you pray for their salvation? Yes, I sure do. Somebody said, well, I believe that in the future, God's going to save every physical Jew. Well, I don't think the Bible teaches that, but I'll tell you, if I'm wrong, I'll be the first to jump up and down. I'll be glad. How about you? But you know what? I'd be just as glad if he saved every physical Arab. Wouldn't you? Because they wouldn't be our enemies then. I would be glad if he would save every person in the United States of America. How about that? The salvation of any sinner is cause for rejoicing, isn't it? Whether they be Jew or Gentile. So back in the Old Testament, all Israel was going to be saved. Well, who's he talking about? Well, people recognized in the New Testament time, the early New Testament time, that the majority of the physical Jews, physical Israel, rejected Christ. Well, does that mean that God promised something that he couldn't deliver? Does that mean that God was just playing games and he was unfaithful to his promise? Look at verse 6 of Romans 9. It's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. You see, the fact that the majority of that nation rejected Christ doesn't mean that God wasn't keeping his word or wasn't powerful enough to keep it. It's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Look at verse 6. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Do you know what the name Israel means? It means those who have prevailed with God. It means prevailing with God. Remember how that name come about? Jacob wrestling with the angel. God changed his name from Jacob, the supplanter, to Israel. Prevailing with God, because Jacob prevailed. Now ask yourself this question. How can a sinner like me prevail with God? How is that possible? Well, I'll join the church and get baptized and give my tithe. Is that how we prevail with God? Not according to the Bible. I'll try to be the best person I can be. You should do that. I should do that. But is that how we prevail with God? No. There's only one way for a sinner to prevail with God, and that's to beg for mercy at the mercy seat, Jesus Christ. Plead his blood, his righteousness. Believe in him. This is my beloved Son, the Father said, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. That's how you prevail with God. Plead his mercy in Christ. Well, he says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. What does he mean? Well, look at it. Verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, physically, are they all children, children of God. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, he's making a distinction between Jew and Arab, but not just Jew and Arab, Jew and spiritual Jew. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. How do you know? Look at verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, what is the promise? The promise of Christ. The promise of salvation by God's grace in Christ. You see that? You know, the Lord told Abraham when he established his covenant with Abraham, he said that you'll be a blessing to the whole earth. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Not just one family. What is he talking about there? He's talking about God the elect out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. That's what the Bible teaches us. But look over at Romans chapter 2. Since we're there at Romans, look at chapter 2. Now, you remember what we talked about, the covenant of circumcision. Physical circumcision was a token of a physical connection with Abraham. Well, what about Abraham's spiritual seed, the children of promise? Well, look at verse 28 of Romans 2. Listen to what he says here. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now, what did he been talking about? The Gentiles and the Jews and how all of us by nature are deserving of God's wrath. We're sinners, Jew and Gentile. And he says, for he is not, but and he said the Gentiles, they deserve God's wrath because of their sin. But now the religious Jews who had the law of Moses, they deserve God's wrath too because of their sin. And the fact that they're a Jew is nothing to boast in, he said. So he says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. In the spirit, not in the letter, and that is not according to the written law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. To me, that settles it. But go back to Galatians 3. This is the passage that Brother Mark read. What was going on in the churches of Galatia? Well, these churches had been established by God through the Apostle Paul on the foundation of the gospel of God's grace based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul left, Judaizers. Now, what were Judaizers? They were Jews who claimed to believe the gospel, but who demanded that the Gentiles be brought under the law. Why would they want to bring them under the law? Well, that, you know, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like, well, I know you're saved by grace, but you've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to keep this law. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to be baptized in order to really be saved, in order to really be righteous. That's the kind of thing they were preaching. And so Paul writes this letter. And listen to what he says. He says, verse 6, Galatians 3, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, what was accounted or imputed to Abraham for righteousness? Well, Romans 4 tells us it was the merits of the obedience unto death of Jesus Christ. I stand before God, not in my works, not in my own righteousness, but in Christ. I'm washed in His blood. I'm clothed in His righteousness. That's what Abraham was about. Abraham was an example of how God justifies the ungodly. What is it to be justified? It means to be forgiven of all my sins. It means to be counted righteous in God's sight, all based on a just ground. And what is that just ground? The blood of Christ. That's the ground. You see, my faith is not the ground of it. My faith is the product of it. That's the difference. And so he says in verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, those who believe in Christ, the same are the children of Abraham. That's spiritual children of Abraham. I'm not a physical descendant of Abraham, as far as I know. And I really don't care because, you know, people get into and I don't want to offend anybody. You may be highly into genealogy. I don't care. I can trace it all the way back to Adam. I know that. And that's good enough or bad enough, right? But I'm not a physical child, but I'm a spiritual child of Abraham. Now, Abraham is considered the father of the faithful, not because he's the source of salvation. Only God the Father is. But he's the archetype. He is the prime example of how God saves sinners. And so that we identify with Abraham when God brings us to faith in Christ. But look on verse 8. He says, in the scripture foreseeing that God would justify who? Who's it say there? The heathen. Now, who do you suppose that means? That's the way the Jews looked at the Gentiles. How's he going to justify? Through faith, that is, through Jesus Christ, the object of faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they that which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. They which be of faith. They who believe in Christ. Look across the page, verse 26 of Galatians 3. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Jew and Gentile. How do I know I'm a child of God? Or not? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now listen, as he's identified and distinguished in this book. Not just looking up into a cloud and saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There are counterfeits. But go on, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that means placed into Christ. It's not talking about believers' baptism. That's in other places in the scripture. If you're a believer, you're to be baptized. You're to confess Christ. But this is talking about our union with Christ, and you put on Christ. What is it to put on Christ? It's to believe in Him. And he says in verse 20, 8, he says, there in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, no, Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29. And if you be Christ, that's a possessive. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, his spiritual seed, and heirs according to the promise. That's what it says. Well, turn back to our text. Christ took not on him the nature of angels. What does that mean? He didn't come to save angels. He took upon him the seed of Abraham. He came to save the seed of Abraham. Who are they? Verse 17. Look at it. Wherefore, or for this reason, in all things it behooved him. That word behooved is the Greek word for debt. He was indebted to save a people. Now, why was he indebted? Because he was made our surety before the foundation of the world. God chose a people and gave them to Christ and put all the responsibility of their salvation upon him. He took our debt, my sin debt. Before Adam, before the world was ever created, before Adam ever fell, Christ was made the surety of his people. He's called the surety of a better covenant. Now think about it. If you went out and got in debt, and the paper that you signed to the bank had Bill Parker on there as your surety, you'd be in trouble. But if you went out there and got in debt, and Warren Buffett was your surety, or Bill Gates was your surety, you'd be sitting high and mighty, wouldn't you? You'd be in good shape then. Well, God's people fell in Adam into sin and death. We deserve damnation. That's what we've earned. But we have a surety, and his name is Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, how comfortable does that make you feel? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, or some say all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Who did he do it for? His brethren, his church, his sheep, he said in John 10. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he said, my sheep hear my voice. And so what he says here, he behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. That means he stands in our place presenting the proper sacrifice, which is his own blood and body. We're going to talk about it in the Lord's Supper. In things pertaining to God, in other words, he wasn't offering himself to you or to me. He offered himself to God. It was for the glory of God. It was to satisfy God's justice. It was to bring about everlasting righteousness and enable God to be just and justifier. In other words, it's not up to you to seal the deal. He already sealed the deal. And when God brings us to faith in Christ, we don't seal it then. It's already sealed. And we just get the effects of it. We just get the blessings of it. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3 that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Accepted in the beloved. And there he says, in things pertaining to make reconciliation, propitiation for the sins of the people. God is reconciled to his people, and his people are reconciled unto him. On one ground, it's the propitiatory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his blood and his righteousness alone. What do you think of that? Well, I tell you, I can't fathom the glory of that. Can you? I mean, no wonder Cowper wrote that hymn. No wonder he didn't kill himself. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Think about that. Sinners plunge beneath that flood. You see, it's all about God in Christ. And he did it for the sins of the people. Sins imputed to him so that we have his righteousness imputed to us. And that he himself has suffered. He was tested. He was tempted. He died. He passed the test. And he's able to comfort them that are tested. We go through tests all the time and we fail, but we're comforted by our great high priest, aren't we? We're led by him, comforted by him. All right.